1 Corinthians chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 17, the Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You know, I wanted to go back today because verses 24 and 25 are really important to the message today. Let me just read that again. It says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Amen. That's a lot right there. I tell you what, that's probably three messages. It's rough. I had to take out a little bit of stuff so we wouldn't be here all afternoon. But Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth, and we see the beginning of this church in Corinth. We see the beginning of this church in Acts chapter 18. You have a little time, you can go over there and read up a little bit. And Paul comes to the city of Corinth, and he makes contact with a couple, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, who will labor alongside him. And as we have read and studied many of Paul's letters to the churches, we know that Paul had really one message: salvation through Jesus Christ and by Christ alone. Whether in person or whether in writing, Paul's message never changed. And we should learn a thing or two from Paul, I think. Jesus must always be the main thing. Always. And Paul never changed. No matter where he was, you know, his message was always the same. Paul started out by reminding them and us of God's grace. That God's grace was freely given. It was freely given to us by Jesus Christ. And that God's grace abounds in us. And grace is active in us, in that God's grace is enriching us as believers in all things when we need it. Then he speaks to the church at Corinth about the call for unity, that we need to remember that there is but one Lord and one faith, and that we need to be careful that we do not allow divisions in the church to make us somehow forget that there is but one Lord and one faith. And I believe that one of the things that has happened today, and I think I said this a few weeks ago, is that, you know, we created denominations. You look at the Bible, they are not present. What created denominations were differences in the interpretation of the Word of God. And unfortunately, some have strayed so far away that it has created a division so that two who call themselves Christian cannot sit down and fellowship spiritually together, because to them, God is not the same God. Christ is not the same Christ. But he is telling us here that we need to be careful, that we need to know that there is but one Lord and there is but one faith, and the God of the Bible is the only God, and we are to serve him. We cannot allow divisions to cloud our view of God's word and his way. Then he reminded us that there is but one purpose. There's but one purpose to God's people. What is that purpose? To preach the gospel. That's what we're all about. That's the purpose of the church as a whole, is to preach the gospel and to preach the cross of Christ. And if we allow anything to cloud our view, anything to make us stray to the left or to the right, then we have gotten off target for the unified purpose that God has established for the church. And if we needed things simpler, further, Paul tells us that we are to follow the Lord's leading. We're to follow him. We need to understand that he is God and we are his children, and that we are to follow him, follow his leading, trust in his word, and have faith in him. Know that it is his grace, and it is our faith in that grace that saves us and not our works. That's what he's teaching us. Now, salvation. Salvation, I've told you this before, to know Christ is a miracle. It is a calling, and that's what we're going to talk about today, a calling that not all will respond to. Some will think it to be too simple a message, and they'll just reject it. Some will think it to be impossible, and therefore foolishness to them, and they will reject it. But for those who have heard and have believed, we know that salvation is a precious gift given to us by God himself. The theme of salvation is this, and that's the title of the message, In Christ Alone. That's the theme of salvation. It's in Christ alone. We can only see God through Christ and in Christ alone. We all must come to understand this and know that if we are to see God, the conditions are very simple. The conditions are very simple. We will see him based on his will, not ours. We will see him based on his way, not ours. And it will be for his glory and in his glory and not for our glory at all. That's it. This is all about Christ and Christ alone. His will, his way, his glory. Let's get started. His will, first of all. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:26-27 in your bulletin there. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. For you see your calling, brethren, Paul is saying. For you see your calling. In other words, he's saying, behold, or take note, or take a look at what God did to get you to understand his gospel. Now, you think about your own conversion experience. We know what Paul's was all about, but I can think about myself. You know, I heard the gospel more than once, but what did it take for God to really get through to me? What did it take for God to get through to me? What did it take for me to understand the simplicity of the message of salvation? That's what Paul is saying to us here. See your calling, brothers. Understand the miracle of salvation. Now, I want to show you how Peter expressed the same thought in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're following in the Pew Bible, that's on page 897. 2 Peter chapter number 1, just a few verses beginning at verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Beginning at verse number 1, and we're reading the letter of Simon Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, that is the calling, it is a precious faith. He says, those who have obtained like precious faith with us, and how did he get it? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Paul is trying to express to us. Brethren, see your calling. See what it took. See what God did to reveal his salvation to us. God elected that he would share his righteousness with all who would accept his son, Jesus Christ. And not through our own knowledge, not by our own power, not by our own might or by our own position in life. He says God did it, and God did it so that we might know him. Now let's keep reading a little bit more about Peter's letter. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I want to go back again to what Paul wrote. Paul says, for brethren, for you see your calling, brethren. He says, I want you to understand that salvation is a big deal. That is a big deal to know God. And he says, I want you to understand what God did for you when he opened your eyes to the truth of his message. He says, it was the divine power of God that he has given to us in all things. He opened our eyes so that we might understand what everlasting life is really all about. He says, so that we might understand godliness, because we had no idea what it was like to be godly until we met God. And he says, he did it all through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Amen. Wow. Paul says, I want you to see your calling. I want you to understand what God has done for you, that it was his will that you might be saved. And I want you to understand the depths of what he has gone through, so that you might be saved. Now, verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us, through this divine power, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What has he done for us? It was his will. It was his will to call us. It was his will to make or to provide for us a way of escape, so that we might not have to worry about what goes on in this world, that we are exempt from the corruption of it all if we will follow after his way. He says, and besides this, verse 5, giving all diligence. If we're to really understand what this great gift is, this calling, the importance, the knowledge, the divine power that God has placed into all of it, he says, what do we need to do? We need to feed it, is what God is saying. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance faith, and to patience godliness, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to verse 5 just for a second, and I'm not going to read it again, but I want you to understand this thing, this salvation, the simplicity of this gift. He says, add to your faith. That's where it starts. A faith in the work of God. And then you add to that faith and you grow. And you grow. Now Paul says, see your calling, see your calling, see what God has done. And then he says, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And when Jesus chose disciples, I think he was fulfilling this very statement that Paul declares here. When Jesus chose disciples, and I'll show you that. We're going to walk around in Mark a little bit. We're going to start in Mark chapter 1, page 731 in your pew Bibles. But when Jesus chose disciples, when he chose disciples, couldn't he have started his selection in the temple? You know, there were people already signed up. You know, there were people already who were preachers and teachers. Couldn't he have started there? He could have. Could he not have sought out some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They were the religious people already. They were already well known throughout every area. Everywhere he went, there were Sadducees and Pharisees who the people already knew. Some of the priests that served regularly in the temple could have taught, because they were already teaching the scriptures regularly. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't go for those who were wise in the ways of the world. He didn't go for those who were even wise in the eyes of the people. Instead, he sought out fishermen and tax collectors to be his disciples. And he chose out people of faith, any people. And we see that as we read through the Bible. He chose any people to be his converts and his children. So now let's start. I want to show you a little bit in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, skip down to verse number 14. I want to show you how he chose just regular old people. Okay, it says Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.' Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.'" Okay, he said that's not a very noble profession. Not doesn't take a very mighty man to do that. It doesn't take a very prominent man to do that. He says, "But if you will follow after me, then I will give you something better than fame, better than fortune, better than riches, better than prosperity. I will show you how to follow after me." Let me tell you, that's one of the things that I think has gotten lost in the message of God today, that somehow we have gotten tangled up into what's in it for me. And God is saying, "Will you just follow me and I'll just make you a fisher?" That's it. "I'll make you a fisher. I'll show you how to preach the gospel." That's it. That's it. So he started out with two fishermen. All right, and it says, "And straightway they forsook their nets and they followed him." Verse 19, it says, "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Jesus took little regular fellows. He confounded the wise men. And he began to teach the ways, the will of God to people who were just fishermen. And he was just showing them how to teach other people. And he did it with authority. He taught them as one that had authority, not like the scribes. You know, I thought about that. Not like the scribes that tried to teach them. Because they didn't know God's plan. They didn't know the word of God. And they believed him. And they learned of him. And came to understand that salvation was indeed in Christ alone. And there came another one. Skip down in Mark chapter 1 to verse number 40. There came another one. The Bible says he was a leper. He would have been a castaway. The people would have been afraid of him. Not because of his power to fight, but out of fear of an epidemic or an outspread, but not Jesus. Because he wasn't looking for the wise men. He was not looking for the prominent, but he was looking for the people of faith. And this leper came to him, and the first thing that he expressed to Jesus was that he believed. Now, I'll show you that. It says, verse 40 says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, 'If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.'" That was a statement. It wasn't a question. He said, he didn't say, "If you want to, you want to heal me?" No. He says, "If you will, you can. You can heal me. I believe you." And Jesus, confounding the minds of the wise people around there, look what he said. "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, 'I will. I will. Be thou clean.'" That's the message of salvation right there, guys. Mm-hmm. "I will. Lord, I want to be clean. I want to be right. I want to be whole. I want to be yours." He says, "I will." That's it. "I will. Be thou clean." It's not about Holy Ghost experiences. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's about faith. It's about, "Lord, thou can." And Lord, he says, "I will be clean." That's it. The Bible says in verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, "See thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But you know what? I don't know. I might have been like this fellow with the leprosy. I probably would have had the king help us too. You know, he had just been ostracized. He had been away from his family. He hadn't been able to be around people, eat with people, deal with people. And here he is. Jesus said, now I want you to go, first of all, and go see the priest and do those things. But the Bible says he had the king help us. He went out and he began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Now, I believe that the reason he couldn't be where he wanted to be then was because there were so many people who were coming to see a miracle, but not enough people coming to say, Lord, I know what you can do for me. Amen. So he went into these desert places. But then a little bit further, look at Mark chapter 2, same page probably. There was the calling of Levi. There was the calling of Levi and the confirmation that God can use whoever he wants to, when he wants to, and how he wants to accomplish his mission of bringing salvation to the whole world. Now, this man, Levi, was a tax collector. Mark chapter 2, skip down to verse number 13. It says, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, you know, who likes the tax collectors? You know, who likes the IRS? I don't. You know, I pay my taxes, but I don't like to. You know, and who would have liked this man Levi? You think about Levi. Now he's going to go from door to door and tell people about Jesus Christ. Well, who, you know, first of all, you got to get over the shock of who this fellow Levi is. But God says, I can use you, Levi. I can use you. Not mighty, not noble, but he says, willing, I can use you. He said, follow me. And he arose and he followed him. And verse number 15 says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together. Not many wise men, not wise after the flesh. Mm-mm. Not many mighty men, not many noble men. But Jesus came for these people. It says the publicans and the sinners, they sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him, man, that's some good stuff right there. For there were many, guys. Let me tell you something. He sat down with the publicans and sinners, and there were a lot of them. Application for us today, the publicans and the sinners, there's a lot of them. You know what? We need to sit down with some of them, and we need to tell them about the simple message of Christ. But he sat down with them. He says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, he says, if you think you're righteous already, and later he calls these people blind because they had eyes, but they could not see. They had no idea how great their need was for Jesus Christ. One more thing here in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, that's on page 712 in your pew Bibles. But I want you to see what the calling of Simon and Andrew, James and John and Levi and the publicans and the sinners and the believer today all have in common. What do they all have in common? They have one thing in common. Jesus Christ and his simple message. Let everyone who will come, come unto me. That's it. So in Matthew 11, skip all the way down to verse number 25, if you will. Matthew 11, verse number 25, the message is the same, whether Jesus is preaching it, whether Paul is preaching it, whether Peter is preaching it, it ought to be the same. If you and I are preaching it, it says in Matthew 11, verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You know what he says so many times in his Bible? He says, suffer the little children to come. Then he says, unless you have the faith of these little children, unless you're willing to trust me like these little children, he says, you'll never know him. But he says, you've revealed them unto babes, not unto the mighty, not unto the noble, not unto the wise. He says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. For you see your calling, brethren, revealed to you by Jesus Christ himself. He says, he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's his will. That calling is his will. Come unto me. It's that simple. So, he says God has chosen the foolish things. God has chosen the not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. He's chosen his will, which is Christ. And now secondly, he's chosen his way. Look back at your bulletin again there. Verse number 28, he says, and what else has he done? He says he's also chosen base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. In showing us that it is his will that men are saved, God used the foolish things of the world to amaze the wise, and the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. He goes on to show us how salvation is his plan. It's his plan, not ours. He chose base things of the world. What the Bible means here by that word base, it means he chose things that were not noble, not things of any notoriety, but things that were plain and simple, just like the gospel message. Plain and simple, just like the gospel message. We're going to start out in Luke. I'm going to walk you through a couple things. But in Luke chapter 1, page 749 in your pew Bibles, I want to show you how God chose base things, not noble things, not things of any notoriety, but plain and simple things, and plain and simple people, just like the gospel, to show you that this salvation is his idea and not ours. Luke chapter 1, skip down to verse number 26. He chose Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Now he's going to start out with Mary and with Joseph. He's going to start out with parents who are not married. He's going to start out from a humble beginning. But the Bible says he shall be great. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever in his kingdom. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He had that was who he was. Now I want to show you that was using Mary, someone of really no reputation, but he also had a very base beginning. Now look this time in Luke chapter 2, flip over just one page, page 750. He had a very base beginning. So Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse number 4, just a couple of verses, it says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now this is the Christmas story. This is the birth of Christ. This is Joseph going to be taxed. It says, and he was going to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What a base beginning. He says God is doing something to show us that this whole plan of salvation was his plan, his will, his way. How could he have brought Jesus into the world? He is God. He could have descended down from heaven and said, all right, God is here. I have heard you. I have come down. But instead, it says to confound the wise. He says, God said, I'm going to bring him as a little baby. And he's going to grow up just like you. He's going to experience what you experience. He's not going to be born in a palace, not going to live in a palace. He's going to be born in a manger. He's not going to be wrapped in. His mama's not going to have a baby shower. He's not going to be full of all these great things, receiving blankets and the like. He said he was just wrapped in swaddling clothes and he was laid in a manger. That's who Jesus is. That's how God showed us that this whole thing was his plan. Still not a man of any notoriety from a place that seemingly didn't make people a people of notoriety. He was a man from Nazareth. Now, I want to show you a little bit about that. Look in John chapter 1, page 779 in your Bibles. In John chapter 1, we see that, well, I guess I can kind of summarize it this way. We see, first of all, that he was born of Mary, and Mary was a nobody. She was married to Joseph, and Joseph was a nobody. He was born in a manger because his parents were nobody. They had no influence. There was no room for them. They knew nobody, and so he was just born there, wrapped in swaddling clothes. But it appears that even the place where they were from kind of said that they were nobodies, that they were not people of any status. And in John chapter 1, we see even as list of disciples is being added to, we see that there was still some question about whether or not this man Jesus, from his humble beginnings, really could be the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. John chapter 1, verse 43, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see how God was doing that to prove that it was his plan and his way. He said he used base things. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That must have been quite the city there. He says, Philip saith unto him, you come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Base things. So he was showing us that salvation in all of its simplicity is God's plan. We can begin reading about it in Genesis. And we can read about the salvation of God as we walk through God's word all the way to the very end. But he says not only base things, but he also used things which were despised. Things which were despised. I promise you I was going to be a little long. I want to show you this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Page 164 in your pew Bibles. In Deuteronomy chapter number 21, I want to show you one thing. To show you the wisdom of our God. And God is showing us that this whole salvation thing is his plan and his plan alone. He said he used base things and things that are despised. In Deuteronomy 21, two verses beginning at verse number 22. God has given to his people the laws and how they are to carry them out. Deuteronomy 21:22 says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise Bury him that day, for he that is hanged is cursed, is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So God in his own word says, if a man is hanged on a tree, then he is accursed of God. And this was a penalty for people who were guilty of a sin, guilty of a wrongdoing, cursed and despised are those who are hanged on a tree. But they hang an innocent man on a tree so that guilty men could go free and live eternally. God, in all his wisdom, guys, confounded the wise and the mighty by birthing his son in a manger and allowing him to die on a tree. Base and despised. That's who Jesus is. Now, I'm almost done with that one. Look at Acts chapter 4. I want to show you how he fulfilled it. And in Acts chapter 4, page 803 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse number 5. We see played out for us God's way in providing salvation by allowing his son to be hanged on that tree, supposedly accursed, when he was really bringing about salvation for the whole world. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse number 5, it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And this is Peter. And the disciples were on trial because they had healed an impotent man. Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man from nowhere, he said, whom you crucified, you hung him on the tree, you despised him and rejected him, whom God hath raised from the dead, because it was God's plan all along, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Let me tell you, how do we get salvation? In Christ alone. That's it. He said, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this is where I say God has a great sense of humor. He says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, he said, where in the world did you get all that knowledge? Where in the world did you come to understand this God, this Christ, this salvation? They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Man, that's the testimony I want. I want people to say, that boy right there, he's been with Jesus. Not for my glory, but for God's glory. That I know him and his plan and his will and his way. Amen. And that is available for all of us. That's for all of us. God used base things. God used despised things. God used things that were not. Things that had no equal, no beginnings, no end. God did it all to show that salvation was his plan. And it started way back in the beginning, and it walks all the way through. One last thing about that, and we'll move on. Hebrews chapter 7, page 886. I want to show you how God brought it all together for us. And that's the beauty of God's word, is that he asks questions, he answers them, and he gives us a picture so that we can know exactly what was on his heart. Hebrews 7, page 886, beginning at verse number 19. Hebrews 7. God brings it all together for us to show us that this whole salvation, that in Christ alone, was his idea, his plan, his will, his way. Beginning at verse number 19, he says, "For the law made nothing perfect." Now, we know that God gave the law to Moses. He says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did." Who brought in the better hope? Christ. He says, "By the which we draw nigh unto God." Let me go back to what Paul said in this letter to Corinth. He says, "I want you to see your calling. I want you to understand that God has invited you into this relationship. And I want you to see how precious it is." He says in verse 20, "And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now that's one of those things that was not. You know, you go back and you read the Bible, and we read about this priest Melchizedek, but we don't know where he came from. He just kind of showed up. He showed up when Abraham had gone out to rescue Lot after he had followed after some folks and got himself into a battle and got taken captive and all of his stuff was gone. And when Abraham returned from the battle, when he returned with the victory, he ran into this man Melchizedek. And the Bible tells us that Abraham not only was okay with this priest Melchizedek, but he gave him the tithe, gave him his offering. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This guy Melchizedek had no beginning. We don't know what happened to him. But God used this man to show us that salvation was his plan. He said, this guy's going to be a priest forever. Jesus is, after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22, he says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests. Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They died and their ministry ended. When I die, my ministry is over." He said, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." That's his way right there. "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us." You know, there are people still scratching their head about Jesus being born, the miracle of the virgin birth. But he says, it was God's plan. It was God's plan. He says, "For such a high priest, he became us, who is holy and harmless. He's undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." Let me tell you something about salvation. That's God's plan. His will, his way. That's what he wants for us. And that is the only way. That is in the way that has been established by the Lord himself. It is grace, not works, so that no man, no flesh, should glory or can glory, can ever say that we earned it in his presence. That's what that verse 29 really means there in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, God has done all these things. He used the base things, things that are despised. God has chosen these things. Yes, things that were not, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. He says, no one will be able to stand in the presence of God and say, look what I did to get here. Look what I did to get here. He says, nuh-uh. Because it's not about you. It's all about him. He said, no one will be able to stand. You know, one of the most confusing things I hear people say all the time is, you know, I got to do all I can so I can get to heaven. It's like, ooh, you're missing the mark. You're missing the mark. You know, so many people think by coming to church, they go to heaven. Ooh, you're missing the mark. Lord knows I love to have the chairs filled, but you want to have people to understand this. It is about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's about his will and his way and not about our own. We're not going to be able to stand and brag to the Lord about what we've done to be in His presence. And that's the last point. It's all about His glory. Let's get on over there. Go back to 1 Corinthians in your bulletin there one more time. Verse 30, he says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Translation, we are of God because we are born of Christ. He says, we are of God because we are born of Christ. Because we have understood that it is His will and His way. Because we have confessed that we know that there is but one way to be saved. And that is through our faith in Jesus Christ. He says, we are of God. Because we have been born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God declares for us that because we are of Christ, there are a few things that come along with that. So let's start out in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, page 861 in your pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter number 4. A few verses beginning at verse number 3, page 861. So, are we really of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us? Yes, we are. And I'm hoping just to answer a few questions as we walk through. Verse number 3, he says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." This is before Christ, before we knew Christ. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law," that's base things, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And I love the translation of that, because what it's really saying is that because we are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit in our hearts. And now I can call Him Daddy. Oh, man. He broke that thing down for us. He said, now you can call me Daddy. Because through my Son, Jesus Christ, I am your Daddy. He says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Man, that's good. So he says, we are of Him. We are of God because of Christ Jesus. And he says, now what has Christ done for us? He says, "Who of God is made unto us," according to verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "Who of God has made unto us wisdom?" God has made Christ, His Son, our wisdom. Now go to 1 Corinthians, page 842 in your pew Bible there. 1 Corinthians 2, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but we'll take care of that later. But in 1 Corinthians 2, page 842, just a couple of verses. I want you to understand how God now, because of Christ and our faith in Christ, how God is revealing to us the benefits of knowing Christ. He says, "God has made unto us wisdom." Now, we had the wisdom of the world, but we know now that the wisdom of the world could not save us, because there is but one name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. And you didn't understand that really until God introduced salvation. So he says here in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse number 6, what about this wisdom that we now hold? He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." He says, now we know now, but they didn't know. But God now, through Christ, has made Christ our wisdom. And what else has He become for us? He has also become our righteousness. And I want to walk you through those, that wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, to show you what God has done, all for His glory. Salvation is His idea, and it's all for His glory. He says, Christ is our righteousness. Now, look at Romans chapter 5. Three or four more verses, and I'll be done. Romans chapter 5, page 833 in the pew Bibles. We now have the righteousness of Christ because of our faith in him, because that was God's plan all along. Romans 5, beginning at verse number 18, just two verses, page 833 in your pew Bibles. Romans 5, verse 18 says, therefore, and it talks about, if you go back and read a little earlier, what it tells us is that Adam introduced sin into the whole world. Because of what Adam did, the whole world then had to deal with sin. Here in verse number 18, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that's Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. If I could just tell you what God is saying, which gives me so much joy in my heart. He's saying this. He says, we were wrong. We were sinful. We were doomed to death because of what Adam did. He said, but when along came Christ and we accepted Christ as Savior, he says, Christ took it all away. He says, we were justified. And then we were able to put on the righteousness of Christ. We were able to put on the righteousness of Christ. And verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Amen. That's who Jesus is. And why did he do it all? For his glory. That's why we got to thank him. We got to thank him for what he's done. He says he is our righteousness. Now he is our sanctification. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10, page 888. Hebrews chapter 10. He is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is our sanctification. Hebrews chapter 10, page 888. Skip down to verse number 9. Jesus has sanctified us. He has made us holy. He has made it possible that we could stand in the presence of God unashamed because of what he has done for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. He says, then said he, lo, I will come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Man. What he's telling us there is this. He has made us holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has put salvation on us, guys. He says that once you got it, you cannot shake it. He's not going to take it away from you. He says you are sanctified forever, once and for all, because he offered his body for us. Verse 11, he says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, the man who receives the honor and the glory, who deserves the honor and the glory, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Man. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. One last one. He is our redemption. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, page 831. He is our redemption. He is our redemption. Page 831, Romans chapter 3. There is but one way to be redeemed, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 21. Here's what the Bible says. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, when he died, he redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid the price. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of Man, that's good. That's good. He says, well, how do I get this salvation? Well, here's the answer. In Christ, through Christ, in Christ alone. Amen. It's His will that we be saved. It is His way that we can be saved. And it's for His glory that He has made provision for our salvation. That accordingly, verse 31 is a great wrap-up of in your bulletin there, 1 Corinthians 1:31. That accordingly, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In Christ alone. I'm so glad that I know who Jesus is. I'm so glad I know who Jesus is. It's because I know who Jesus is that I can say I have been redeemed, I have been sanctified, and I now hold the righteousness of God in my heart. And it's not about me, but it's so that He might be glorified. And that's the way He wants us to live. He wants us to live with that victory from day to day. From day to day. His will, His way, His glory for our sakes. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I'm thankful for your precious word and for that salvation that you so freely give us. Lord, when I think back on the fact that in the very beginning of your word, even as we read of the disobedience of the one man Adam, we read about the salvation plan of Jesus Christ coming to be that enmity between the seed of the woman and the devil himself. Lord, even then you were thinking about me, about us. Even when you planted that tree, you were thinking about us. Even when you allowed them to fulfill that prophecy, you were thinking about us. And most certainly when you raised your son Jesus Christ from the dead, you were thinking about us. Lord, I pray that your story of salvation will just bring us joy and greater joy from day to day. And I pray that we will rehearse the story of the salvation of Jesus Christ as we talk with our friends, our families, our relatives, our co-workers. Because they are publicans and sinners who need to know Jesus Christ. And I believe that you've given us the calling to go and to preach the gospel, to declare that Jesus has given us an invitation to all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Lord, I pray that people of unrest will seek the rest of Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen.